I hope you were able to get a set of message notes. They've been filled in up to the point that we left off last Sunday, and we will complete them this morning as we're going forward. So before I get into this, I need to get a little bit from you, and that is, God is good?
All the time.
And all the time?
God is good.
All right. Father God, please use me, fill me, to accomplish the goals that you have today in each of our lives, learn what you want us to know, and then apply them in our lives going forward from this morning forward. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. We are looking at a hunger for truth. That's what I've titled this particular passage in Acts 13, verses 13 through 52. We're not going to get through all 52 verses, but this particular part of chapter 13, we're going to finish today. I encourage you to look through your message notes, all of you, up to page 12, but take your time thumbing through, look at the maps, refamiliarize yourself in the trip that we've been taking with Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and the other members of that small core value missions team, and see where we have been and where we are going. Yes.
Can I say, remember I used to tell you we'd probably be dead before we finish Acts?
Yes. Well, we approach the scripture in this way, historically and grammatically. We want to understand, first and foremost, before we go forward in a particular passage, what did the original hearers of this book, this passage that we're looking at, what did they hear? What did they understand? And then, understanding what they understood, we're not going to bring our blueprint from the 21st century to the first century and imprint our blueprint on theirs, because the Lord spoke to them and he wants that to come forward to us in the 21st century and to live it out as they were living it out, as they understood it. So this is why we take time. We went through the book of Philippians several years back, but the neat thing about it, it took 5 years to go through 4 chapters. But I broke off. I did Christmas series. I did Thanksgiving series. I did Mother's Day series. I did different series as the church had other needs that the Holy Spirit had put upon me, and meeting with the church family, knowing that there was many people going through the same sort of thing. And we have this love letter from him, and he shares it with us. So I would break from that. So 5 years going through 4 chapters in a very short book. But it was a book of joy and so forth. When new people came into the church, they said, oh yeah, Ron was in chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Oh yeah, when I came, he was in chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. And so it's been kind of fun. But nonetheless, there's no point in my getting up here
and waxing eloquently,
and then you have do nothing about it. The word is there for us to change our lives. We're to be transformed. We're to be transformed by this marvelous, inerrant, infallible, God-breathed out word and make it part of our lives. So if we have to go slow to do that, we'll do that. If we need to go quickly, we'll do that. It's like the young pastor straight out of seminary. He said, you know, he started preaching through this particular book of the Bible. And his elders, after about 6 months, called him into a special meeting. And they said, Pastor, I mean, we've been 6 months and we've been going through the first 3 chapters of Titus, or excuse me, you know, let's go to the Philippians again. And he said, yeah, I know. And he says, well, there's another chapter or two to go through. And he says, yeah, when you guys start doing the first three, I'll go on to the next three. There's no point in my preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and trying to live the Word of God before you if it's just for me to stand up here on a Sunday morning and get a paycheck. That's not why I was called into the ministry. And you know that, those of the couple of you who have been here 40 years with me. So here we go. During my DPE time, for those of you who are new, is deep personal experience with the Lord. Other people may call it devotional time, but devotion doesn't do it enough honor. It is a deep personal experience time that I've been teaching our church family to enter into on a daily basis and multiple times if they can, because we call it gnosko. Gnosko is a Greek term that speaks about intimacy, deep intimacy with particularly your wife or your husband. But it is a term that's also used for that Jesus wants us to have with him. And so it's our gnosko time and our deep personal experience time. And I've been making it kind of a habit to share that with the church family the last several weeks. And as I was in this wonderful time with him, he is so awesome, that I was in Matthew's gospel in chapter 28 and looking at verses 19 and 20. So as I began reading it, Jesus is saying this, and you know, the Word of God, as my church family knows, that it's all God breathed out. It's all his Word. And I like them to read it out loud, because as you read it out loud, you hear it. And it kind of goes into your mind and into your heart too. But if you read it out loud, it's his Word. So you hear him actually speaking. So right here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, Jesus says to all of us this morning, as he has already said to me a few times this week, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Now that fits very well with where we are in Acts 13. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And he's saying, Ron, get out there and make disciples of all nations. And as I shared with you last week, I was absolutely thrilled to have two dozen detectives from Temple Station, LA County Sheriff's, sitting back there in those last four or five rows, because we were here to celebrate, you know, our wonderful ladies' homegoing. And they were here because her son, Sharon's son is a detective, a sergeant of detectives, and they came to support him and to hear about his mom. But there they were, sitting back there, over two dozen of them, you know, in suits. You couldn't tell, they're all armed. You've never had so many guns in this worship center as there. But I got to share the gospel with all of them and the others that were here as well. And then the next day, I shared with you, I got, because I'm a chaplain with the LAPD, I got to speak to 50 of the 60 chaplains of the LAPD and share the gospel with them, because they're not all Christians. I mean, even those that have the label Christian aren't Christians. I mean, we have Catholics and Presbyterians and Baptists, and some of them, the evangelicals, are Christians, but we have Buddhists and we have Muslims and we have Wiccans and so forth that are all chaplains. And I got to share the gospel for an hour and a half with these people. That is so absolutely cool. So go therefore, Ron. Go therefore, Damien and Alicia. Go therefore, Tom, Janice. Go therefore, Annette. Go therefore, Brett, Kathy, and make disciples. He's talking to us. He's talking to us. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them who? disciples. You don't baptize babies. You baptize disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father. Oh, Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. You know, from the beginning of Jesus' wonderful ministry, Jesus made it clear why he came to earth. It was not for us to celebrate his birthday in December. No, it wasn't that. He came and he says in Luke's gospel, chapter 19, verse 10, to seek and to save the lost. That's why he came. He came to seek and to save the lost and to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Mark's gospel, chapter 10, verse 45. But it soon became absolutely crystal clear that to his disciples, that their mission was to become missionaries, even if it's in part. When I came to faith, I was working at Litton Guidance and Control, working on my undergrad, but I was sharing my faith with these guys on graveyard shift. And, you know, we're all walking around with bloodshot eyes and going to school days, but got to share the gospel with those guys. And then when I became a cop, the same thing. I got to share the gospel with those guys and gals. And it was just wonderful to be able to do it. I was just a part-time missionary then. Now I get to do it all the time. I beg you to bring your unchurched friends to church so I can ambush them. You know, I can share this wonderful news with them. From day one, Jesus made the disciples' future absolutely crystal clear. You know, he said, follow me and I will make you, most of you who are fishermen, I'll make you fishers of men in Mark 1:17. They continually received and expanded their wonderful spiritual insights. Jesus said to them, you did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and your fruit should remain. John 15, verse 16. I love my DPE times with Jesus. But it was only after his marvelous, wonderful, cool, that resurrection that Jesus gave his disciples their lifelong mission to go and make disciples in all nations and baptizing them, the disciples, and teaching them, the disciples, these new believers, all that they had been taught. That was their mission then, and it is your mission, family. And friends who are just with us this Sunday, if you're born again, born from on high, if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, genuinely, your mission is to be a missionary. Now, I'm not saying you stop being a secretary, you stop being a cop, you stop being a plumber. I'm saying you are to be a missionary where you are. Our Lord has called you to do what he's asked you to do. And he's asked us through this passage that we've been looking at to be missionaries. Someone said, the Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more you're in your DPE, the more you involve yourself in that gnosko time. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. And I think even you would say of your older shepherd that as I have gotten closer to the Lord, I have become much more missionary than I was 40 years ago. I've always been for missions, but I'm even more so today. So we're looking at a hunger for truth. So I ask you to go to page 12 of your message notes. And we're going to pick up in verses 16 through 18. You see that there on page 12. At least I believe it's page 12. And it says here, so Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, he's in a synagogue. He and Barnabas and his missionary core value team are in this synagogue in Antioch. They're in Poseidon, Antioch. And he lifts up his hand and he says, men of Israel, men, women of GHCC. This is a message for us, gang. He says, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. It's kind of like me. I put up 40 years with you people. Or you put up with me. You know, which is it? Look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. This is one of several of what are called Pauline sermons described by Luke in the book of Acts. And I've given you some passages, and on your own, do some homework. Go during your DPE time. Read these passages of scripture. This is not what we're looking at here in Acts 13, not a transcript of the apostles' address. It's an annotated outline summarizing his major points. Paul highlighted the fact that Israel's unfaithfulness had led to divine chastisement. The people's refusal to enter Canaan, fueled by fear of the inhabitants and distrust of God's promises, prompted a 40-year journey in the wilderness. It's very important that we, when encouraged by the Holy Spirit to do something from the Word of God, that we do it. That we do it. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, Moses says, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I would say he was a little ticked off, just a little. I'd hate to see him really mad. 40 years, they're going to wander around and they're going to waste their lives. You know, there are many in the American church and they're just wasting their lives. They're wasting their lives. They go to church on occasion. Some of them even go more than those who are really born again and go to church. But they're not doing anything for the Lord. They're in a wilderness. They're walking around. Nothing's happening. Nothing is happening. The expression, put up with them in the wilderness, in verse 18, reflects Moses. He's lamenting. He's upset. He's sad. I mean, the Lord has a plan for us individually and corporately. And these folks aren't going to be a part of it. They're not going to be a part of it. It's going to be their kids who get to go in. It's the kids that are going to get the blessing, not the parents. In the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God, he's telling them, carried you, just like a man carries his son. I can remember carrying each of my kids, my two daughters, my son. There were occasions when I put them on my back and take their little legs and put them around my neck, and we walked through a park. We would walk on the beach. We would walk through Yosemite looking at various things. He says, it's the Lord here, and he's wanting to carry you along. He loves you. And so he's walking along and taking you places, but for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. They didn't trust him. Even after he took them out of Egypt, he took them out of Egypt wealthy, he took them out of Egypt and protected them from Pharaoh's armies, he took them out of Egypt and they saw the Red Sea parted. He took them out of Egypt and you had the pillar of fire by day and or the smoke, and then you had the pillar of fire by night. I mean, they got the supernatural stuff right in front of them. And they didn't trust him. But there are Christians today that don't trust him too, aren't there? You probably know one or two of them. I was one of them for a while that wasn't trusting him. In verses 19 through 22. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he, that is God, gave them their land as an inheritance. He's given the kids of the 40 that died in the four, of the 2 million plus that died in the wilderness. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges. That was a terrible time. Until Samuel the prophet, good guy. Then they asked for a king. Stupid. I mean, they were looking around at the other nations that did not know God. They were all doing exceedingly terrible, terrible, horrible things. And they want a king like those other nations. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. The question there before you in your notes, and here's your fill-in. What is Paul really saying in his sermon? Paul is summarizing Israel's governmental eras, that's plural, from the conquest of Canaan to the reign of David. He gave credit to the Lord for destroying her enemies in the land. God, not Joshua or his army, had defeated the seven nations and given the land to Israel's 12 tribes as he had promised. Even though we mess up, the Lord still, in his grace, gives us promises. The conquest led to a period of what is known as the Judges. If you haven't read the book of Judges recently, you ought to read it. You just might see the United States of America in that book. And it was an especially shameful time in Hebrew history. During this time, the Israelites followed a downward spiral marked by a repeating pattern. And here's the pattern. Disobedience earned affliction. Affliction prompted repentance. Repentance brought rescue. Rescue inspired revival. And then revival devolved into deeper disobedience. They kept doing that. Finally, the moral decay became so serious that God appointed a prophet, Samuel, to lead the nation here in verse 20. Now look at your notes. Here's your fill-in, some explanation. Eventually, the people rejected the Lord's administration via prophet. You know, when you have something good, I see it in politics in my 77 years of experience. Same thing. You have something good, and you get rid of it. And you replace it with something bad. Preferring to be like their neighbors who had kings, so God gave them Saul. He was a handsome guy. Aren't so many of our politicians, not all of them, but, you know, they're tall, they have thick wavy hair like me, and you know, they're handsome, and some of them can really speak eloquently. God gave them Saul, who started out well and became a megalomaniac. I haven't used that word often, but I thought I'd throw it in here. He was a megalomaniac, an egoist, an egotist. He was swell-headed and conceited and a self-centered person. After his 40-year reign ended in failure and suicide, the Lord put David on the throne. A man who loved him and ruled righteously. To characterize David's rule, Paul noted that he was a man after God's heart. And I've given you some places for homework. Go check them out. See what he's saying there about David. And then back into your notes. Paul's short history of Israel highlighted three facts, each with an important implication. Fact one, the Lord had been faithful to Israel despite the disobedience of the people. And he has been faithful to the church despite our disobedience to him. And in that faithfulness, it is always his hope to see us turn around. Implication, he would continue to be faithful to disobedient Jews as he has been to the church. Fact two, God's form of government over Israel had evolved over time, usually in response to Israel's disobedience. The implication? His administration of the nation would continue to evolve, and it was about to change again. We're going to see David take the throne. Fact three, the Lord replaced a bad king, Saul, with a good king, David. Implication, the Lord was again about to present a new leader. Remember, the scriptures have been silent for 400 years. From Malachi to the birth of our Lord, 400 years. And the implication is there is a new leader coming. The advent of the Messiah is about to take place. But it has already taken place. But we see Paul giving these Jews in the synagogue knowledge they already had, but now he's going to present to them the gospel. In verses 23 through 25, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Yeshua, as he promised. He is bringing Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finished his course, coming to the end of his life, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." You see, we're very familiar with slavery in the United States. But you see, slavery began shortly after Adam and Eve's kids started having kids who had kids. From that point on, we have had slaves. This morning, someone is being sold into slavery somewhere in the world. There are tens upon thousands of people this very morning who are slaves in someone's household. But he's talking about here, he. Who is the he? John, the baptizer. He's saying, "I'm not worthy to untie the feet of this one that's coming after me." And this one that's coming after him is his cousin, Jesus. And he's not worthy to untie his feet. He's saying that if I were a slave in a Jew's home, one of the wealthier Jews who kept slaves, yes, they did, even though many of them were slaves all over the Roman Empire. They often had slaves. And if so, this is the lowest slave in a Jewish household. John is saying, I would be the slave who is the lowest of the low. I take the sandals off of the people who come into the house and wash their feet. That's what the lowest slave would do. Paul immediately recalled what every Jew at this time understood. Even though David was a good king, he wasn't perfect, was he? He wasn't perfect. He fell short of being the kind of king God would have ruling his kingdom. And so did each of David's descendants. They all fell short. Even so, God had promised the nation that there is a king who is coming. And this king would be a descendant of David and ascend the throne of Israel. The fact is this, here's your fill-in. The Jews referred to this promised king as their Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. Not merely an anointed one, but the anointed one. Paul boldly proclaimed Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And I'm not just talking about territory, geography. I'm talking about Savior of the world. He's talking about people. People of every race, every nation, every socioeconomic group. And that's why we find Paul and Barnabas and this small missions core value team that have traveled all the way from Syrian Antioch, picking up a ship and going over to Cyprus, and over there sharing the gospel, and picking up a ship and going to Perga and sharing the gospel there, even though it was a robber's den, pirates and so forth and so on. They went there and they're sharing the gospel with criminals. Then they went over those torturous mountains that you see there in your message notes. But they're on foot. They're hiking. They don't get to take a tram or, you know, they have to walk. Walk all that way. 100 miles to go to Pisidian Antioch, where they are now. Paul's reference, looking at your notes, seems to assume their knowledge of John's ministry, that is John the Baptist. Everyone had revered him as a genuine prophet of God. The first since Malachi had stopped writing 400 years earlier. So nevertheless, Paul quoted John's statement that the coming Messiah would far exceed him in every respect. Every respect. The statement, I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie, is an attestation. I need new teeth. Attestation to each of the four gospels. You'll find him saying this or being quoted in Matthew 3:11, Mark chapter 1, verse 7, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, and John's Gospel chapter 1, verse 27. Consequently, everyone knew John as the forerunner of Christ. So as we are seeking after knowledge, wanting to find the truth, what have we learned? We've learned that there are people all over the world that are hungering for truth. When we are unfaithful, we have learned last week and this week that Jesus will be faithful to us, even though we haven't been faithful to him. He is long-suffering with me. He is long-suffering with his brothers and sisters. But he is gracious, ever so very gracious and merciful. And as we sang this morning those musical prayers about his love and appreciating that deep, abiding love that he has for us, whatever our race, our nationality, our political affiliation, or our socioeconomic group, he loves us. Those of us that are being unkind to people who are of another race, another socioeconomic group, another political persuasion, on behalf of the Lord Jesus, please hear me speaking for him. Stop it. Stop it. Confess and repent if you find yourself amongst those. Stop it. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength, and who else? Our neighbor as ourselves. And Jesus said, before he went to the cross, he said, I want you to love one another exactly as I have loved you. Excuse me. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to be faithful to him. Ask yourself this question. I'm not asking. Ask yourself the question, am I? Am I? Be honest. And if you are, give yourself a pat on the back. Not here. Going down the hallway, maybe. But if you're not, let's stop, huh? Our goal is to be like him, right? He wants us to share his gospel. This little core value team of missions, they've gone such great distances to share the gospel. If you've got somebody who's on the other side of LA, and you know that they don't love the Lord, you know that if they do not embrace our Lord, they're going to go to where? I don't think all of you know that. I only heard a couple of people say that. There's one of two places people go when these bodies conk out. They're either going to go to be with Jesus, and that's the preference, or they're going to go to hell. Now, we know that, but I honestly believe that most in the American church don't believe it. And you know why I believe that? Because the statistic hasn't changed. 90% of the church still have never, and they die and go to be, I hope, with Christ, never sharing the gospel with a soul. With a soul. Not no one. There's two things we can't do in heaven, family. We can't sin. Some of you are going, oh, shucks. We can't sin. Amen. And others, we can't share Christ. It's over. It's done. We're with him. Do you have a spouse? Do you have kids? Do you have grandkids? Do you have friends? You don't know the Lord? Of course you do. They're in your mission field. They're part of your mission field. That's why you're here, family. You might think that you're here to eat steak and lobster and watch TV and go to sporting events and Disneyland. Ooh. And then go home and have snacks, and then go to bed and sleep and get up, and then go to work, and then have coffee and complain about the boss or complain about your employees, or, you know, that's not why you're here. That's not why you're here. You're here to love on him, to grow in him, to become like him, and to share his good news. We are to seek the supremacy of Christ's family in all things. We are to seek the supremacy of him in all things. Get it? Good. Let's pray. Father, what an exciting passage of scripture that you are unpacking for us. And what a wonderful connection we have with you, and the wonderful, you've promoted us to go forward, and you've commissioned us, and you've given us authority to go in your name and to share this good news with those that still need to hear. Father, I thank you for those folks a week ago Wednesday that were here to say goodbye to Sharon, that don't know you, but now they have an idea of why your son came into the world. And I thank you for the opportunity to share with those 50 chaplains the same thing. And I'm not bragging. I just thank you. That's an answer to prayer. And I thank you for answering that prayer, because I've been surrounded by Christians and haven't been allowed to share the gospel for such a long time. And now you've just got the juices rolling in me again. And I trust in the rest of the church family, and that they're going to stand up and be the people you want us to be. and that we'll see as our chairman of the council spoke before he prayed, that we want to see more people in seats. It isn't because of it, you know, we get points, is it, Father? It's because they're getting saved, or they're growing in their faith, and they're sharing with other people that need to be saved, and we want them not to go to hell. And we want to see this place filled up, not on just once or twice on a Sunday morning, but to see that continue to happen. We want to be planting 4 more churches like we've planted 4 others. Let us plant 4 more churches, Lord. Give us the people and the finances and the desire to do that kind of thing for your glory, your honor, for your benefit, Father, and for ours. For I ask all this in Jesus' great name. Amen.